It's good to be back in the saddle again. I'd sing the song, but about half of y'all would only know what I'm talking about. So maybe a little more than half. But we're going to just continue on in the book of Revelation this morning. You can begin turning there. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. So if you want to start turning there, go ahead and do that. I'm going to give you a little bit of information about this church. This church is under the gun. They're up against it. That we know from this passage that we're going to read and from letters from the church fathers that this was a church that had a lot of opposition. They weren't very influential. Didn't have much sway in their community, very little influence. And so I'm sure it felt like at times that they should just give up. But what Jesus' words are geared for this church, is what they need to hear. This church is one that he doesn't condemn. You'll notice that there are only two churches out of the seven that he doesn't condemn something. I don't think it's because this church is perfect, but he's telling them what they need to hear. And what this church needs to hear is what you and I need to hear this morning. That we don't need to give up. And that's what this whole passage is about. Jesus' words here are geared to help this church to hold on and to help them to continue on, to empower them to continue on in the mission he set before them. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you've already turned there, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. But if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, please bow with me for prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word. I ask this morning that you would prepare our hearts and mind to hear your truth. That it would speak to me, that it would speak to all of us here. That we would be challenged, that we would be changed, that we would be comforted by your word. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit and guard my words, that I would only speak your truth. I ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. There are a couple things. Before I get into what's on the screen behind me, there are a couple things I want to point out here. That I've pointed out every week, but since it's been a couple weeks, I just want to refresh a little bit. So to each one of these seven churches, Jesus starts off reminding them something about him. And it's unique to each church, because each church, each person, I would argue, needs to be reminded if they're failing in some area of their walk, if they're lacking in some area of their walk, it's because they have forgotten something about who Jesus is. And so every church that's mentioned here, he reminds them something of who he is that they need in their moment. And so that's different. We'll look at what that is for Philadelphia here in a second. Also, I want to point out a couple things about this text that I'm not really going to hit on this morning, but I want you to know that I see it here. I want to address it quickly, and then I really want to move into the main ideas we're going to be focusing in on. The reason why he calls, and we'll talk a little bit about this, but I'm not going to go in depth. These Jewish people here, they're opposing the church, the synagogue of Satan. Again, this is a cosmic view. It's not that he's being anti-Semitic here, that he's saying that all Jews are satanic. What he's saying is that from a cosmic perspective, to stand opposed to the gospel is to side with Satan. These people were saying, we are the true followers of God, and you are not, to the church. And Jesus is saying to the church, no, you are the true followers of God, and they are not. And they will acknowledge that you are truly God's people, and they are not, because they rejected me on the day of judgment. And so, and then this hour of trial, there are a couple ways of seeing this. One is that this is the great tribulation that's coming at the end. And so I think it leans more that way, that he's going to keep them from this hour. But it also could be, some interpreters believe that this is talking about the hour of judgment, the final judgment. Regardless of how you interpret that, it's not going to affect what we're going to look at this morning. But I see these here. I want to show you that I recognize that they're here in the text. If you've got more questions about them, feel free to come tonight, and you can ask them during our Bible study tonight. There are three things we're going to focus on this morning. That we need to remember who our Savior is. We're going to look at what he reminds this church, who he is, and why that matters. We're going to look at the fact that we're going to be, as a Christian, if you put faith in Jesus, you're going to be rejected by men most of the time. But you're accepted by God. And that's a huge theme here that helps us hold on and not give up. And finally, we're going to talk about this open door. So those are the three things that I'm going to focus on from this text that I think has a deep application for your life and for our life as a church together. So let's look at what Jesus reminds this church of who he is. He says, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. Holy One here, when that word is used, that's something in the Old Testament that is only attributed to the one true God. So here again, like he's done in many of these churches, Jesus is referring, this all refers back to that vision back in chapter 1. But he's picking up on the elements that this church needs to hear. And Holy One, he's stressing his deity. He's saying, I'm God. I'm wholly other. I'm separate from creation. I'm above and beyond anything that you are as human beings. I'm God. Because the Jews here were saying, we worship the only true God, and we're actually disparaging towards this church. Jesus is reminding them, no, you're worshiping the right God. I am that God. He says, I am the true one. He's stressing himself as the source of absolute truth. He is the one we measure all truths by. And so that is something that is going to be important for this church to remember. And finally, he talks about this key of David that he holds. Now, in the vision in chapter 1, it was the key of death and Hades. In this passage, Jesus has tweaked that vision a little bit and saying he holds the keys of David. Now, what he's doing is tying those two together. He's saying, look, I hold death, hell, and the grave. I'm in authority. And the reason I'm in authority, I am the son of David. I am the king that has come and is coming, and all authority rests in me. He's reminding the church who's really in charge. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open, because he has the ultimate authority. Now, let's see why this church needed to be reminded of these three things. Go ahead and throw up the next slide. The church in Philadelphia needed to remember who their Savior was, because the people around them rejected their claim to truth. They questioned their truth claim. What I mean by that is this church believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. They worshiped him as God. Because of that, What can be deduced from what's written here is that these Jewish people were in opposition to him. Probably, normally it was custom for the church, the early church, would actually meet at the synagogue to worship on Sunday and teach from the Old Testament scriptures. And this was a way for them to evangelize the Jewish people living in a city. And what we can deduce from what Jesus' words say here, what probably was going on, was that these Jewish people rejected their claim for Jesus being the Messiah, their claim to that truth, and they didn't allow them to come into the synagogue and teach. They weren't allowed to worship there because they were saying, you are a false religion. That's what the Jews were telling this church. And they needed to be reminded of who their Savior was so they didn't waver, so that they kept holding on, so that they believed that Jesus really was the truth. He really was the Messiah. He really is the one true God. And so they need to be reminded of it because of that. Second, they may have felt like they were outcasts. They weren't allowed to worship in the synagogue. They may have felt like they were losers because they weren't very influential. And so they needed to be remembered who it was who was really in charge. That while they may seem like they're outcast in their city, when it came to God, they were insiders. Because their God, their Savior was God in the flesh. Their Savior was the King who held all in authority. Finally, they needed hope in their lives. This is a church that's up against it, and they needed hope. They needed to know that in the end, Jesus is the one in control, so that they could hold on for another day. This is what Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia, needed to hear. But let's go ahead and throw up the next slide. This is also what we need to hear. We need to remember who our Savior is too, because you know now more than ever in our country, and part of it's just the way that society's moving, people reject our claim to truth. When we say that our Savior, Jesus, is the only way to God, people reject that. They say, well, that claim is arrogant. How can you claim to be the only way? That's narrow-minded. That's bigoted. And we're not doing it because we are bigoted or narrow-minded. We're doing it because Jesus said it. If they want to call somebody narrow-minded and bigoted, they're calling our Savior narrow-minded and bigoted. In the Gospel of John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me, period. Jesus sets the terms. We have to remember that so we don't waver, so we don't say, c'est la vie, live, let live. You do your thing, I'll do mine. This works for me, you do what works for you. That's where our culture has moved. As Christians, we can't move that way and give up our claim to truth, to ultimate truth that's true for everybody, regardless of religion, regardless of culture, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of gender. Our truth stands true over all truths because our Savior is the true one. To waver in that area is to forget who our Savior is. More than that, also in our society, we are becoming outcasts. We are no longer the majority in our country. I showed you all the statistics when I first got here. That's true of our city. We're not the majority anymore. Churchgoers, not the majority. We're about 12-15% as of 2010. And if you talk to most pastors in our city, that number's probably dropped because most churches are down in our city since 2010. But we shouldn't despair. We should be encouraged to keep holding on, to not give up, because we need to remember that Jesus is the one who helps us and it'll be okay. He's the one in control. He is the key, the King. He's the Son of David, the one who holds the key of David. He has death, hell, and the grave under his power. He's the one in authority. And though it may seem like everything's spiraling out of control around us, Jesus is the one that's still in control. And if we build our confidence on that, we can't fall on our face. As long as we're about what he wants us to be about, we need to remember who he is. And finally, we need to remember where our hope rests. It rests in who Jesus is, not in what's going on around us. So we shouldn't put our hope in who the next president's going to be. Okay, we shouldn't put our hope in who's going to be in control of Congress or anything political for that matter. Our hope doesn't rest in that. Now, we should be involved in that, but that's not where our hope rests. Our hope shouldn't rest in ending human trafficking or ending poverty in the world or getting clean water to villages that don't have it. Now, those things are things we should be about, but our hope doesn't rest in that. Jesus says the poor will always be with us. We're not going to make Jesus a liar. It's always going to be there. We should know that if we know our Bibles. But our hope rests in Jesus, not in the circumstances around us. He is the true one. He is the Holy One. He is God. He's the one in control. We need to put our hope in Him and not our circumstances, not in governments, not in people who promise to turn things around and give us hope and change, whether that's Democrat or Republican. Every politician does it. They just have different slogans. Or an individual who comes into town and maybe is very influential in society and culture, in religious circles, they are not going to be the Savior because we already have one Savior, and that's Jesus. He's our hope. And as long as we don't lose sight of that, we can hold on. What are you holding on to? What are you resting your hope in? I think sometimes we feel like we're walking a defeated Christian walk. We feel like we're a part of just, it seems like nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to get better. And 9 times out of 10, it's because we're not hoping in Jesus. We're putting our hope in circumstances, in other people, when it should be our Savior Christ. What are you hoping in this morning? I pray you remember who your Savior is and you hope in Christ this morning. Now, it doesn't stop there. Jesus' words build on this whole idea. He tells us, like we pointed out, we've already seen it, we're going to be rejected by men. And that's what this church was experiencing. This church was opposed by Jewish leaders. They probably were not being allowed in the synagogues. And what he's saying here is there's a cosmic perspective. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's Satan, the adversary. And he's telling them, this church, your opponents were of Satan. If people are standing against you, living for Jesus, being about Jesus, talking with others about Jesus, they're working for the enemy. Second, Jesus, in order to encourage them because they were rejected by men, he reminds them they're accepted by God. He promises them here in this passage, if you look towards the end, that they'll be pillars in the heavenly temple. They're going to be a part of God's city. God's name's going to be written on them, and the name of Christ will be written on them as well. That though they weren't allowed to be worshipped with these Jews who said, you're not really God's people, Jesus is saying, no, you really are. And you're not going to be kicked out of my synagogue. In my temple, you're going to be a pillar. And you will never leave my presence. So though they were rejected by men, Jesus is helping them see that they are accepted by God because of His blood. Because of His work. And then He reminds them that He has set before them an open door. And I think there are two ideas the author is communicating through this image of an open door. The first, and the primary one, I think, that Jesus has in mind here in this text, is that He has set and made the way of salvation. Through His work on the cross, through His resurrection, He's done all the work. So what you have in Jesus is set. It's an open door right before you. And because if you trust in Jesus, all of this, being a pillar in the temple of God, being a part of His city, being a part of His kingdom forever, is yours. You just have to accept Him, and the door's open. And either when He returns or when you leave this life, you will enter in that open door if you're in Jesus. Now, He's reminding them of this. So what does this have to do with our lives? Go ahead and put up the next slide. We have to keep this, all three of these things in mind for several reasons we've already talked about this morning. We need to keep a cosmic perspective of who our enemy really is. Because here in this passage, he's saying they're really of Satan. Satan's our real enemy here. Ephesians 6:12 tells us our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. Here's why you need to remember that. I talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. There are times where we butt heads with people. There are times where people get under our skin. People let us down. They betray us. And we have hard feelings towards them. We hold things against them. We might want to make their lives miserable, or you're on the receiving end of that. It's either one or the other. You know, that's usually how it is. In those moments, sometimes we think that those people are our enemy. And this passage reminds us that's not the case. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is who Jesus came to save. Flesh and blood is who we should be pointing to the cross. Whether if they're not a Christian, we point them to the cross and hope that they get saved. If they are a Christian, we point them to the cross and remind them they're to live in light of the cross because they've been saved by Jesus. That's what we do for flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan here. So we got to lean on Jesus. We got to rest in Him. See, I talked about this Wednesday night, but for those of you all who maybe read the news or watch the news, read the newspaper, know what's going on in the world, that there's an outbreak of Ebola in Western Africa, a pretty bad outbreak. And what's made it so bad, as far as I can tell, I'm not a doctor, but as far as I can tell from reading about it, what makes it so bad is, it makes it so deadly, is that most people don't catch it right off the bat and get treatment. They let it go too long. And then once they let it go too long, your chances of survival are pretty grim. And so the reason why they wait so long isn't because they don't want to get help. You know, it's not that they don't, it's that they don't realize what's really going on. Because the early symptoms of the Ebola virus look like the common cold. And if you're like me and you've got the common cold, you're not going to go see a doctor. You're just going to take a little bit of some kind of over-the-counter or something, you know, a little bit of cold and flu or Dayquil or NyQuil or something, and just go about your business. And so when you treat a common cold that way, that's one thing. But when you treat the Ebola virus like the common cold, that's deadly. When you treat people around you like they are the enemy, you're treating the common cold, you're treating the Ebola virus like the common cold. You're not seeing what's really going on around you, and you're focusing on the wrong things. And you're going to try to fight it in your own strength. You're not going to be able to forgive. You're not going to be able to let go. When you see that it's the devil at work, and you really don't have any power to struggle with him, it pushes you to lean on Jesus and to pray for the people who are being used by Satan. You need to keep a cosmic perspective of what you're dealing with in your circumstances, whether at work, at family, at school. People are not your enemy. Satan is. You need to remember the words shared here by Jesus to this church in Philadelphia, because our hope and confidence is in God's acceptance of us, and that we'll be insiders in His kingdom, that we'll be pillars in His temple, that His name will be written on us. When you write your name on somebody, when my tools, when I write my name in permanent marker, it's mine. I want folks to know this is mine. Same thing here. Jesus is saying, look, if you're in me, you're accepted by me. I'm going to write my name on you, and it's not erasable. You're mine. We need to remember that, because when we're afraid to be rejected by men, we can't be about what God wants us to be about. We're going to be rejected by men. We should just go ahead and accept that reality. That's just how it is. If you live for Jesus, if He's the one who shapes your life, if He's the one who shapes your ethic, if He's the one that shapes your identity and shapes everything about who you are, people are going to reject you. They're not going to like you. They may like you, but they're not. They're going to reject some of the things you believe in, and they may not like you. We shouldn't live worrying about what other people are going to think about us when we live and talk about Jesus to other people. Because ultimately, our hope and confidence is not in what other people think about us and whether they'll accept us and reject us, but our hope and confidence is in the fact that God accepts us in Christ. What are you living by? Are you living by your worry of, well, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? Because if you are, your hope and confidence isn't in God's acceptance of you, but in your acceptance by men. One's temporary and one's permanent. You want to live by the one that's permanent, not the one that's temporary. It's not going to do you any good whenever all this is over on this earth. And finally, you need to know that what Jesus has set before you, no one can take. The open door that he's put before you is yours because he did the work. What he did, no one can undo. That's what he says back here in verse 7. What I've opened, no one can close. What I close, no one can open. He's saying, I've opened a door before you. What does that mean? No one can close it. What I've done, no one can undo. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have all these promises and hopes in him that no one can take away. That should make you bold and humble. Humble because you didn't earn it. He gives it to you freely through grace. You didn't deserve it, but he did it for you. And bold because he's given something good to you that no one can take away. So you're going to want to live for him. You have an unshakable foundation. And I want to follow up on this open door in conclusion. There's a second way of reading this open door, and this is, I want to explain real briefly why I get there. If you've got more questions about how I got this interpretation, come see me after the service. But we don't read just the book of Revelation separate from all the other books of the New Testament or all the other books of the Bible. When you read any book of the Bible or any text, you're looking at everything around it to make sure you're reading it right. And you're reading it in light of everything else that's written. It's been put together as one revelation from God, not as many. And so because of its placement at the end, and because of that, what I just shared with you, open door, when you see any kind of a phrase that has a different meaning in other passages, I think it's going to have, it should be read that way. This term open door has been used by Paul in several places in the New Testament. And when he speaks of open doors, he's talking about opportunities of ministry. And so I think there's a second way. I think both of them are to be seen here. There's an open door that's been set before you that Jesus has given you if you've accepted him as your Savior. No one can take away from you. You have all of those promises and hopes in Jesus. But second, at the same time, that open door that's an open door for you is an open door for other people too. So go ahead and throw up the next slide. The door that he's placed before you is the same door other people have to walk through to get to to heaven, to get to eternal life. And so you need to see that. That confidence that Jesus has given you this and no one can take it away is not just for you, it's for other people. And it's an opportunity that only you have in your life in this moment. Every single one of you, if you have that open door in front of you, it's not just for you, it's for others. So here's what I mean by that, or here's why that matters for your life. We have a history here of God's plan of redemption across time, and we're all a part of that. Till the world ends, everything that God's done in the world has been about redeeming for himself a people. You and I, in the grand scheme of things, are only here for a brief second, a moment. If this was a play or a movie, you and I, we're little bit characters. We're the people in the background that they pay to walk around and look like we're doing something. That's us in this movie. We're not the main character. You're not the main character of your life. If you're a Christian, Jesus is. But in that brief moment, that little part to play that we have, an open door has been placed in front of you. For your sake, if you believed in Jesus, it's yours. But in that moment, God has given you that opportunity, that open door for you to try to share with as many people as you can to walk through it with you. And you only have a brief second to do that. Are you using the opportunity God has given you? And I'm not talking about opportunities like waiting for the right moment and, you know, you're talking with somebody. I'm talking about your life. It's just a brief opportunity for you to serve God in the grand scheme of things. And either you'll get to be a part of that, and it's something beautiful that God's used you to accomplish what he was going to accomplish, or you're going to miss out. My question to you is, are you seeing your life as a mission field for that brief opportunity? God has uniquely wired you to be you. There's not another one of you out there. No one has your life experiences and what you've gone through. No one has your family. No one has your job. No one has your fill in the blank, your giftings, your abilities, your weaknesses, your strengths. You are uniquely wired to be you so that in this brief moment, you can uniquely impact people to walk through that door with you. Are you? I think that's what it means to hold on here. It's to hold on to what we have in Jesus and to hold on what he's called us to do. Look, Jesus has done the heavy lifting here. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He's done all the hard parts. He's the one that opened the door. You don't have to push the door open for anybody. Jesus has already done that. All you have to do is share with them about Jesus. That's it. In this brief moment that you have. Are you willing to use this opportunity to invite others to walk through the door with you? Or not? This morning, I want you to walk away remembering three things. Remembering that you have a Savior who is worth keeping on and not giving up. Remembering that, hey, you shouldn't be surprised when you're rejected by men, and it shouldn't really shake you that much because you're accepted by God. And that should move you to be solid on what you believe and what you stand for. But it should also move you to try to move other people through the door that you've been given in Christ. That you are inviting other people to walk through it with you. Are you? Are you this morning? During our time of invitation, you can come down front and pray if you want to pray here at the altar. If you need to pray with me, I can pray with you. You can pray where you're at. I want you to ask Jesus. Maybe there's something, maybe you're not resting in who Jesus is, and you need to repent. Maybe you're more worried about what other people think than what God thinks, and you need to repent and get right with the Lord. Maybe God has placed people that you need to be inviting to walk with you through that open door. I ask that you would lift them up in prayer this morning, that God would give you the words to say and the right timing to say it, so that they would know how to walk through that door with you. But during our time of invitation, you move as the Lord leads you. If you would stand, and I'm going to pray over you, and we'll have our time of invitation. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, that you remind us that you're the one ultimately in control. You are God. You are our source of truth, our ultimate truth. You're the one who is the King who has come and the King who is coming. And in you lies our confidence, our hope, our security. Even though we might be hard-pressed where we're at in this moment, I ask that you would place on each and every heart and mind this morning who knows you, someone who they need to invite to walk with them through the open door you've given them, through your shed blood on the cross and your resurrection. I ask if there's anyone here this morning who has not secured for themselves salvation, that you would move them this morning to see that they need to walk through this open door and they need Jesus. I ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.